Well, I greet each one of you this morning in the blessed and worthy name of our Lord. And I am grateful to be here with the saints of God this morning, to be together with you, brothers and sisters, those that are called to an holy calling, to righteousness, those that have been redeemed, not with corruptible things, but through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to be here with you. Welcome to all of you. It's good to see quite a few visitors here this morning. Welcome to you especially. We are glad to have you with us. Today, maybe I should apologize. It would be appropriate to have a baptism message today. Maybe preaching on salvation through no other name but through Jesus Christ, or maybe talking about the significance of baptism, or some of those things. But that is not the message that I have chosen to share, and I believe that God has laid on my heart to share with you. It is actually a message that I've never preached. I've been preaching for, 30 years, but I've never preached a similar message to this one. And so I'm in territory I haven't been before, in a sense. I would like to, before I begin the message, if we could all just rise again for prayer. Yes, Lord, we come again this morning. We still our hearts before you. We desire, Father, to, in the quietness of our hearts, hear that still small voice of the Holy Spirit as he speaks and pricks, and as he desires to draw us to himself. Lord, we just pray that you would have preeminence here among us today. We desire that you would be able to speak as only you can into each one of our hearts. Father, I do pray that you would anoint my lips, that what I say is what you would have to be spoken here today. Help me, Lord, to just be used of you for your glory, for your honor, for the sake of your kingdom. Lord, we just pray that you would again open up your word to us, that we might understand what you would have to speak to each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this is the title. Is modern Israel God's chosen people? Is modern Israel God's chosen people? Now, if I would ask this question in the majority of evangelical churches this morning, I would expect the answer would be a resounding yes. Is that accurate? Is that true? Is it true that modern Israel and I'm speaking of the state of Israel over in Palestine, that is the chosen people of God. The chosen people that we read of in Scripture. I am going to quote just a couple of prominent evangelicals from our day. In fact, one of them passed away 10 days ago to the day. Another one passed away a few years back, and probably many of you have heard them. And both of them, I'll just tell you who they are. Billy Graham, he had this to say. The Jews are God's chosen people. Dr. James Dobson is the one that just passed away 10 days ago. He says, the Jews are God's chosen people, and Israel is covenant land given to them by Jehovah as an everlasting possession. These are just two of many today that say similar things. Before the pandemic, and before the war that's going on in the what's called the Holy Land today, there were about close to a million tourists from the United States traveling to Israel every year. 900-some thousand. It's an important place. I think at least half of those were Christian, quote Christian, that were traveling. Now, one of the things that many people probably don't realize, but we'll get to that, but another large group, or probably the largest group that is going there on tourism every year or traveling there to visit, are what they identify themselves as Jews here in the United States. That would be either the largest or second largest group that is going there. These evangelicals that go are going on religious tours, and I'm not saying anything for or against that. I'm just giving you of the importance that's placed on that area. An overwhelming majority of evangelicals believe that Israel's existence, that's modern-day Israel's existence, is the result of direct divine intervention or favor. That's the majority of evangelicals today. They believe that Israel's existence is the result of direct divine intervention or favor. According to a compilation of two 2013 polls by Pew Research, the percentage of white evangelical Christians that say Israel was given to the Jewish people by God is slightly more than the percentage of ultra-Orthodox Jews that say the same thing. Is that hard to believe? That there are actually more evangelical Christians, and it's basically the same, but 82% versus 81%, who say that percentage of white evangelical Christians that say Israel was given to the Jewish people by God is slightly higher for the white evangelical Christians. Now let's think a little bit about Israel, the size, the geography. The closest state in size to Israel is New Jersey, which we are probably all familiar with. New Jersey is the closest to the size geographically of Israel. It's slightly bigger, but very close. The total land area of Israel is 8,469 square miles, where New Jersey's is 8,722. Between 1946 and 2024, over $1 trillion, or roughly 30% of all U.S. foreign aid has gone to five countries. And we probably don't have to guess which one got the most of that. It was Israel. Israel received $337 billion. Egypt was the next one, and they received $198. As far as military aid, it's even greater, the difference. Military aid to Israel during that time was $228 billion. The next closest country was Afghanistan with $105 billion. So more than double. And obviously we know some of the reasons that Vietnam would have been another one, and those are because of the conflict that the U.S. fought in those places. Now, I would like some help from you. We talk about Jews all of the time. And I think it's wonderful to talk about them. I am not opposed to that. But I have this question for you. What makes someone a Jew? Anybody, what would you say that makes someone a Jew? A descendant of Judah, okay? So can we say genetics makes someone a Jew? Okay. Anyone else? Yes, Brother Stanley. Okay, so we'll just say religion. Yes, Brother George.
Pilate had it right when he said Jesus is king of the Jews, and so Jesus is a great king of the time of the Jews, so a follower of Jesus would be the real Jew.
Okay, follower of Jesus. I'll put that down here as a... All right. Anyone else? Yes, James.
If I'm not mistaken, the Jews today would count you a Jew if your mother was a Jew.
That would be what they call a matrilineal. Is how what they go by. They, and that has been the case since Christ's time, basically. So if someone's mother was a Jew, that makes them a Jew. So again, it would go back to genetics. Anyone else? Yes, Brother Brian. Okay, Jew inwardly. Would that be similar to a follower of Jesus? Amen. Okay, thank you. As I considered it, you brought up several of the things that that I considered it, what makes someone a Jew. Some people, do you know that there are lots of people living in Israel today that don't even consider themselves Jews? That is true. There are many living in Israel, in the state of Israel today, that don't consider themselves a Jew. But then there are many who are considered Jews or consider themselves, maybe we'll say identify themselves as Jews. who don't have the genetics necessarily going back. And I think if we would just think about what we have in Scripture, basically Israelites, and I'm going to say Israelites and Jews are the same. We're going to put them in the same thing, although we recognize there were the 10 tribes and then there was the two or tribes in Judah, and someone mentioned that it's if you look at etymologically, that is what Jew would come from, is descendants of Judah. But What I believe, generally speaking, today is it's actually descendants of Israel is what normally is considered Jews. And so that is why they are called Israelites, descendants of Jacob, who was, his name was changed to Israel. And so that's why they were Israelites. Geography. So geography, some people believe because they live in Israel, that makes them a Jew. Some believe because of, and I agree with them, if they practice Judaism, they are a Jew. They have a way of converting to Judaism. It depends on which branch of Judaism they are followers of as to what they have to do in order to convert to Judaism. So there are many today who converted to Judaism and are Jews today. It's not, I think you probably are aware of this, but it's not an accident that European Jews look European. And Mideastern Jews, those descended from the Mideast, look Mideastern. And African Jews look African. That's because if you look at their genetics, and today they do that with DNA, there are no pure Jews, or I don't know of any. Maybe there's a possibility there could be, I guess. But for the most part, the Israelites of today are mixed. Many of them do have the genetics of Israel, going back to Israelites and to Jacob and Abraham. Ethnicity, we could say, is another thing, and it's closely related to some of the other that we have said. For you to qualify as a Jew today in the state of Israel, they have what they call the Law of Return. It's an Israeli law that was passed on the 5th of July, 1950, which gives Jews, people with one or more Jewish grandparents, and their spouses the right to locate to Israel and acquire Israeli citizenship. Section 1 of the Law of Return declares that every Jew has the right to come to this country as an Ola, or immigrant. In the Law of Return, the State of Israel gave effect to the Zionist movement's aim for the establishment of Israel as a Jewish state. In 1970, the right of entry and settlement was extended. That's 20 years later, after 1950 there. To people with at least one Jewish grandparent and a person who is married to a Jew, whether or not they are considered Jewish under Orthodox interpretations of Jewish law. Now, let's just look at a couple of more statistics before we go to the Word of God to see what God says about this. Counting all those who are eligible for Israeli citizenship under Israel's law, the Law of Return, which I just got through reading a portion of, in addition to Israeli Jews, brings the total to 25.5 million as of today. That's what the total number of Jews, if you go by the qualifications of what the Law of Return says that they are. Two countries account for 81% of those Jews. of those recognized as Jews or of sufficient Jewish ancestry to be eligible for citizenship in Israel under its law of return. The United States with 53% and Israel 30%. So there are far more Jews that would qualify under the law of return living here in the United States than in Israel itself. Have you, I'll just ask for a raise of hand. Have you heard the saying, we've got to be nice to Israel, something along those lines, or God won't be nice to us? Have you heard something similar? Okay, lots of hands. All right, if you'd like to turn your Bibles, and I'm going to go fast here, so if you just want to listen along, that's fine too, or if you want to just write them down and look at it later, that's fine. But in Genesis chapter 18, we have here a promise. Genesis chapter 18, verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. That's a promise. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. I believe that question that I just got through asking you, that's what they base that upon. If you're not nice to Israel, God won't be nice to you. Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. Just four chapters over. Genesis 22, 18. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. I want you to notice the condition that he gave, because thou hast obeyed my voice. That was those promises were given to Abraham. Now going on over four more chapters to chapter 26, it was reiterated again to Isaac. He says here in verse 4 of 26, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. You notice that phrase, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Two chapters further, to chapter 28, verse 14. And thy seed shall be, and this is now to Jacob. So we have Abraham, the grandfather. We have Isaac, the son. And now we have the grandson, Jacob. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Okay, now we want to, and there are more. I'm just picking out a few. There are more places in Scripture where similar to this promises are made to them. Then we want to turn to the New Testament, to Acts chapter 3. And here Peter is preaching, and he says in verse 25, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant, which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Here is the same scripture being quoted by Peter there as he's preaching there in Acts. And he says, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And then he goes on in verse 26 and he says, unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now, I have heard many people who have preached, have taught, have said in one way or another that they believe that the children of Israel or the land of Israel and the Jews are those chosen people, just as I quoted from you from some prominent evangelicals here this morning. They believe that they are the ones that God has blessed them. God has put a particular blessing on the state of Israel. Many Christians today believe that to be the case. They believe that they are still God's chosen people, that they are still the one that if you are not nice to them, you are going to suffer consequences. And that is probably, I think, I could almost say it without saying probably, but I'll put that in there. Why that most of the aid, military aid from the United States since 1950 or 1946, I think was where it started from, has gone to Israel is because of evangelical Christianity and that belief that you have to be nice to Israel. You have to be nice to the Jews. Now we know, I want to make this very clear here, there is such a thing as anti-Semitism. Anti-Semites are people who hate Jews. And I would to God that there would be no smidgen of that in any of us, that we would have none of that. There has been that in Christianity as well, where there has been some anti-Semitism, and it ought not so to be. But there is another, if I can say so now, I believe there is another ditch that people fall into where they make the Jews, the modern Jews, the people of God, so to speak, the chosen people of God. And we want to look at some more New Testament scriptures of what the New Testament writers, those, and I would say what God wrote to us today. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Here we've seen in Acts what Peter already said there, and I believe he was bringing up, he used that that all nations of the earth are going to be blessed, and then he goes on and say, you first through Jesus Christ. I believe he is pointing, not real clearly maybe, that Jesus is that blessing to all nations. I believe he's saying that, but it's clearer than that in Scripture. In Galatians chapter 3, I would like to at least read a fair portion, but let's start in verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Wait, what did he say? We said genetics, right? But he's saying they that are of faith are the children of Abraham. Of Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Again, that very same phrase. Well, actually, I skipped, didn't I? Note Know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. What do we find here? How are we blessed? How are all nations blessed? He is pointing straight at people of faith, isn't he? He points straight at those that are faithful, who have faith like faithful Abraham. He points to Abraham, the father of faith, and then he says that you are his children if you have faith, the faith of Father Abraham. For as many, verse 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentile through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years confirmed before God in Christ, the law... After cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So I think we can clearly see here in verse 7 and 8, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Again, that very same part, and he's attributing it to those who have the faith of faithful Abraham. All right. Let's look at Jesus himself. He says in Matthew chapter 21, verse 43, therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. So Jesus himself said, the kingdom is going to be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Now, it would be good to read all of Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. I am not going to do that this morning for the sake of time, but I'd like to look at a few passages from there at least. People get hung up on some of these things, but I just feel that it's so rich for us as we consider what is commonly believed today. And maybe I should just say this much as well. This is not just out there that people are saying these things. This is not just out there that people are saying that, oh, we've got to be nice to the Jews. This is among our Anabaptist circles. I've heard it preached across pulpits in our type of settings. So I'm not saying something here that I have no idea, you know, what the belief is here this morning for the most part of what, how many variations there might be. And I am not saying that, I'm not dogmatic in that you have to believe exactly like I believe on this or you're going to not be saved. I don't want to say anything even close to that. But I do believe what we believe affects our destiny. I believe what we believe affects how we live. I believe what we believe has a way of shaping our decisions and where we come out at when it comes to viewing the world. And so I think it's important for us to believe rightly on these things. These are not things that the scriptures are quiet about at all. So, I don't know where to break in here. In Romans chapter 9, I'd like to just look at a few verses there. Maybe we'll start in verse 6 there. But it is not as though the word of God hath failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. So he's saying, not all who are genetically descended from Israel belong to Israel. Verse 7, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So he's making the point that Abraham had other children, but it was through Isaac that the promise came. Verse 8, this means that it is not, and I'm reading this in ESV, this means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Let's skip on down to verse 22. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand? Verse 24. Even us, whom he has called not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Not, and Paul was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. And I'm thankful for those believing Jews, even today. As indeed, he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. So he gives a reference where he goes back to Hosea and says, even what Hosea prophesied and said, those who were not my people shall be my people. And he likens it to what we have now with the Gentiles. Okay, I think I'm going to leave it at that for chapter 9. Going now to chapter 10. And I'll break into verse 11 here. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I think there's not a lot of controversy with that. And he goes, verse 17, he says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. I think I'll move on now to chapter 11. For the sake of time here. Here he begins in in chapter 11, verse 1, and he asks this question. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, he says. By no means. God has not rejected his people. But he goes on and he says, why and how he has not rejected them. He says, for I myself am an Israelite. He's saying, if God had rejected the Israelites, I would be rejected. But I am an Israelite and he hasn't rejected me. That's what he's saying here as I see it. I am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. He's using the likeness there of Elijah there, where he's saying, I'm the only one left. And I think there were some Jews probably in that day were saying, oh, I'm the only one who's a believing, because there were very few. And he goes on and says what God's reply was to him. Then I want to go on down to verse 15. And again, like I said, it would be good for you if you wanted to really study into this, to just read all of the chapters to get a better picture of what all it says. But verse 15, for if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? And then verse 16, if the dough offered as fruit, first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. I believe what he's using here is an example of an olive tree, which is something that all of the Jews would understand. All of the people he was writing to, he's writing to the Romans here, understood, because olive trees were a special thing. It's where they got their oil and they ate the olives and whatnot. Sometimes when they talked about riches, they talked about olive trees and having olive trees in your courtyard. Anyway, he's using the example here of an olive tree. And he says, if the branch of the cultivated olive tree, shall we say, is broken off. And I believe he's clearly using the example of the Jews being broken off here of the olive tree. And then he goes on and talks about the Gentiles be grafted into that olive tree. And you probably most here know how grafting works, but what happens is you take a living tree, you cut off part of it, and then you graft into there graft in a different variety into that tree, and whatever you graft into there is what you have. What Paul is likening is a little bit the opposite of that. He's likening it to where basically whatever you graft into the tree is going to be the variety of the tree. That's not how it works in real life in that sense, but he's making the point that we are grafted as Gentiles into that tree of God's chosen people, into the blessing that he's given to all those people. Okay, I have to move on here. One verse that many people stumble, and I don't know that I have the correct interpretation of it, but I will just mention it here before we move on, and that's in verse 26 of Romans chapter 11. And I will say there are early Christians that had different views on this as well. But it says, and in this way, all Israel will be saved as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 59, verse 20, and that says, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As I look at the quotation that he is giving here, I don't believe that he's saying what many people believe, where they say all Israelites are going to be saved. I believe he's saying just what he's quoting from here. Those that are redeemed by the Redeemer are going to be saved. All those that are redeemed by the Redeemer shall be saved. That would be, and again, I believe he's pointing, Paul has made it very clear that he considers those that have the faith of Abraham to be the children of Abraham, and so they are Israelites. All Israel shall be saved. All right, I'd like to move on to another thing that is often talked about I put up here, is modern Israel God's chosen people? And so in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, we find this. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. So he's clearly saying this to the children of Israel. And then in chapter 14 of Deuteronomy, verse 2, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Now I'd like for you to turn or listen to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9, and tell me whether it doesn't sound really similar. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I believe it's not coincidental that Peter is using some of the very same language that we see, that we just seen here from Deuteronomy, to speak about the church, about the people of God that had left their old things behind and had turned to the living God. He's talking to them and he says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of God. That's who you are, brothers. That's who you are, sisters. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. All right. I believe, looking clearly at what the Scripture says from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that it is very true that in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. But it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is where, that's the descendant from Abraham, that all the nations of the earth are being blessed today by the descendant of Abraham. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is how the nations of the earth are blessed today, is through faithful Abraham's descendant, which was Jesus Christ. And we've seen that in Scripture. Zionism is something that was started in the late 1800s. I'm just going to read a little bit here on the definition of it. It's a nationalist movement with the goal of the creation and support of a Jewish national state in Palestine, the ancient homeland of the Jews. A movement for originally the reestablishment and now the development and protection of a Jewish nation in what is now Israel. It was established as a political organization in 1897 under Theodore Herzl and was later led by Chaim Weizmann. Simply, Zionism is a nationalist movement that advocates for a homeland for the Jewish people in the biblical land of Israel. It is the organization of ideas that actively sought and achieved the existence of the Israeli state in 1948. I don't know how many of you recognize or realize, but this Theodore Herzl, who basically started Zionism, who started that, he was so revered by the modern state of Israel that in 1950, on the very day of, or on the very anniversary of his death, is when they passed the law of, what did I call it, the law of return for the Israelites. That's when that law was passed, as an honor to Theodore Herzl. Christian Zionism is something that is a bit newer. It's a political and religious ideology that in a Christian context espouses the return of the Jewish people to the Holy Land. Likewise, it holds that the founding of the State of Israel in 1948 was in accordance with biblical prophecies transmitted through the Old Testament, that the reestablishment of Jewish sovereignty in the Levant, the eschatological gathering of Israel, is a prerequisite for the second coming of Jesus Christ. The term began to be used in the mid-20th century in place of Christian Restorationism, as proponents of the ideology rallied behind Zionists in support of a Jewish national homeland. So I think it would be without much controversy that if it hadn't been for the Christian support, the evangelical Christian support, and the those that come from those type of nations, for Israel, it would have never happened. I know there were people that would dispute that. They think it was all sovereign and whatnot. But when you look at what has happened and where the money has flowed and the weapons and so forth, it's not hard to see why it happened. I would like now to switch a little bit and see that this is actually a modern movement. This is not something that the church has believed through the ages. Even the forefathers of the evangelicals today, I would put John Calvin and Martin Luther as their forefathers. Even the reformers did not believe that. Let's just look at the first wave of Protestant leaders, including Martin Luther and John Calvin, did not mention any special eschatological views which include a return of the Jews to Palestine, converted to Christianity, or otherwise. More generally, Luther had hoped that the Jews would convert to his brand of Christianity once he had broken with the Catholic Church. But later, he harshly denounced the Jews, and I would say from what I've read, it seemed like he probably was almost anti-Semitic. Like the Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church, so the Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church did not hold that they were God's chosen people anymore. And it's in modern terms in theology, they term that supersessionism. So it basically means that the Jews have been superseded by the church. We are now the modern Israel of God. The church is the Israel of God. Anyway, the Lutheran Church and the Reformed Church saw the Christian church as being the spiritual Israel and considered faithful Christians the exclusive people of God, those with whom God had entered into a covenant through Jesus Christ, assigning no special privileges or role to persons of Jewish descent. In later times, this has been called supersessionism. Okay, now I'd like to just try to wrap this up and look at what some of the earliest Christians wrote about what their view was. We've read the New Testament, seen what the views were of Peter and Paul and different ones there. What did Irenaeus, who lived from 130 to 200 AD, he wrote, "For inasmuch as the former, the Jews, have rejected the Son of God and cast him out of the vineyard when they slew him, God hath justly rejected them and given to the Gentiles outside the vineyard the fruits of its cultivation." Clement of Alexandria said this, "The Israel denied the Lord and thus forfeited the place of the true Israel." Tertullian, "Israel has been divorced." Origen, The people of Israel were abandoned because of their sins. He also said, and we say with confidence that they, Jews, will never be restored. He went further than some of the others did. Will never be restored. Some of the others believe that there would be a time in later years when they would be restored. Never be restored to their former condition, for they committed a crime of the most unhallowed kind in conspiring against the Savior of the human race in that city where they offered up to God a worship containing the symbols of mighty mysteries. So Origen would have said they were altogether abandoned. And Cyprian died in 258. Promoted a supersession as a pro when he wrote, I have endeavored to show that the Jews, according to what had before been foretold, had departed from God and had lost God's favor, which had been given them in past time and had been promised them for the future, while the Christians had succeeded to this place, deserving well of the Lord by faith and coming out of all nations and from the whole world. Following these church fathers, the majority of medieval philosophers and theologians would have also believed the very same things. This was, like I said, the earliest that I am aware of would have been some of the pietists in England in the 1600s that would have come up with some of these ideas. That was the first that I am aware. I'm not saying there wasn't some more, but that's the first that I'm aware of. And in closing, I want to just leave a little bit with you, because it's something that's brought up oftentimes, and that's the saying in the Old Testament that it's an everlasting covenant. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. So they'll point to that and say, there you have it. This is an everlasting covenant, and God doesn't break his covenants. Let's go on. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Did you notice the condition? Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. We know they didn't keep their end of the covenant. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 24, verse 5, it says the very same thing. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, and broken the everlasting covenant. Most of the people that I've heard saying some of these things about the everlasting covenant are not Sabbath keepers. But if you look in Deuteronomy, you'll find that the Sabbath was also called a perpetual covenant. And we believe that it is. We have an eternal rest through our Lord. And I believe it's in the same way that there is an everlasting covenant that God is keeping to this very day with his people, the church of God. That chosen generation, that royal priesthood, that peculiar people, that holy nation, us, the redeemed of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Amen. To him be glory. To him may we continue to raise up praises forevermore. I share what I share here this morning, recognizing that it's very brief, not very deep in the sense of exploring all of the scriptures that could be gone through. But I hope that it has stimulated you, if you have had questions about this, to dig a little deeper for yourself and see what does God say about this. Let's bow on our knees. Yes, Lord, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for your promises. We are grateful for your covenant-keeping ways. Thank you, Lord, that you are still keeping your covenant with your people to this very day. Thank you, Lord, for the promises which are true still today. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, through whom all the nations of the earth are blessed. Father, we pray that you would help us to live uprightly, to live that holy calling wherein you've called us. Help us, Lord, to be all that you call us to be that chosen generation, that royal priesthood, that holy nation, that peculiar people whom you've called out. Lord, we desire to walk in truth. We desire to know you even as we are known of you. Father, help us that as we talk, as we consider, as we look about us at the landscape of the nations of the world today, help us to think rightly. Help us to live rightly. Father, we desire that you would have all the honor and the glory through this message and through our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.